Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The religious leaders of Jesus' day angered him because they only sought to question, disrupt, and discredit who he was. Like many hard-hearted skeptics, they had no intention of believing that Jesus was their Messiah. Don't be like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Seek to know the truth about Jesus and let him set you free from your bondage to sin. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 8 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he studies verses 11 through 21.
We are in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8 verses 11 through 21 today. Corresponding passage of Scripture is found in Matthew 16. The first 12 verses, I believe. Let me read these verses. Mark 8, 11 through 21. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven and tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye? Because you have no bread, perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I brake the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? When you read Mark's account and Matthew's account, there are three groups of people that are here. There are the Pharisees, there are the Sadducees, and there are the Herodians. And they come to Jesus and they're questioning him. But their questions are not looking for an answer. They're actually more debating with him. They've come to dispute with him. Now, it's interesting that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who had no love lost for each other, would come together in their opposition of Jesus. And this is the first time that we see them together in their opposition of Jesus. The Persian version of the Bible poses this question this way. If you are the Christ, then show us a sign from heaven. Matthew says that when Jesus was asked this, he said to them in verse 2, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Now, we've already seen Jesus perform many, many miracles. They had seen him perform these miracles, but they credited Jesus doing the miracles, not by the power of God, but through Beelzebub. So they wanted to see a supernatural sign. Show us a sign from heaven. Show us bread from heaven. Show us a sign from heaven like Elijah. In fact, in John chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, they said unto him, what sign are you going to show us that we may see and believe? What are you going to do? What work are you going to do? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so again, what they were asking was that Jesus would give them unmistakable proof from the heavens that he and his mission were authorized by God. And their appeal, as I said, implied that Jesus' previous miracles were insufficient evidence. They tempted him, asking him a sign, do something spectacular. Do you recall any other devious individual asking Jesus to show a sign and tempting him? Yes, Satan in Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 4. Now, when Jesus heard this question, the Bible says he sighed deeply in his spirit. The word sigh in the Greek language means to snort with anger. It means to be moved painfully. And it carries the idea that Jesus knows that behind that question, there is irreconcilable enmity. There is invincible unbelief. And because of that, there is going to be an impending doom. He's sighing. Their hearts are hard. They're insincere in their intentions and in their questions. And it indicates that no matter what Jesus said or what Jesus did, they had no intention to believe in him. All they wanted to do was trap him. All they wanted to do was ensnare him. In spite of all that he had done, that they had witnessed, there is a belief held by some that the miracles of Jesus were not done to cause people to believe that he was the Messiah. And they based it upon the question asked in Mark and in Matthew. But what does the Bible say? It's always good to have the Bible answer your questions, right? In John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said this to these same religious opponents: "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." In other words, the miracles were to be instruments or tools or means whereby people would see, he's the Messiah. You remember at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 20, we read, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name." So there is a purpose that God has when he performs a miracle. The miracle isn't the thing. The miracle is to point to the one who performs the miracle. Jesus had already fed 4,000 men. He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed lepers. He did powerful works. He delivered people from demonic oppression. And yet the Pharisees have the audacity to show us a sign to establish your validity. No wonder he's angered. No wonder he's grieved. Now, Matthew tells us in chapter 16, verse 4, that Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it." Or literally, if there is a sign that I'm going to give you, it's going to be the sign of Jonah. And what was the sign of Jonah? As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. In other words, the one spectacular sign that would be given to the entire world that we, Lord willing, are going to be celebrating next week, but that we should be celebrating every day, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if someone is inclined to not believe, despite all of the miracles, despite what the Word of God says, they simply will not believe. Because remember, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, after the paid guard went back and told these religious authorities, "Hey, Jesus, yeah, you got a problem. Remember that grave you put him in? He's not there anymore. He rose again." They says, "Well, we can't let this spread." So they paid them money to tell the lie that the disciples stole the body in the middle of the night. And I think probably one of the most chilling passages in the Gospel of Mark is after this encounter with these men. It says, "And he left them and got into a boat and went to the other side." What a terrible thing it is to have Jesus Christ turn his back on you and sail away. And I don't know where that line is in a person's life, but evidently there is one. That's ultimately what he does to those who continually harden their hearts and refuse to believe his revelation. And what we see here is an example of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount: "Don't cast your pearls before swine." The Lord did not cave in to the demands of these people who were only trying to trap him. Instead, he draws their attention, our attention, to their hypocrisy. So they get into a boat, and the apostles bring one loaf of bread. Now remember the context. Jesus had just performed twice miraculously, multiplying loaves and fishes. So they only bring one loaf of bread. Jesus says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. It's implied in Matthew that the leaven of Sadducees. And they reason among themselves as, uh-oh, we only brought one loaf of bread. Question, did they miss the point? Is there some kind of a disconnect here? All they heard was the word leaven, and they assumed that Jesus was rebuking them for only taking one loaf of bread with them. Now, the very fact that he had multiplied bread on two occasions and fed over 10,000 people seems to have made very little impression on them. They have one loaf of bread. Did they really think that Jesus would be enabled to feed those 12 with one loaf of bread? A disconnect. Here's one of the minor points. So many times you and I can miss the supernatural in the natural. So many times we miss what God has done and is doing in our life. And here, Jesus now begins to ask them a series of questions. Why are you reasoning like this? Do you really think it's because you only have one loaf of bread? Do you still not understand? Is your heart still hard? You have eyes. Can't you see? You have ears. Do you not hear? Don't you remember? Important question. And even though they had heard all of Jesus' teaching, even though they had witnessed firsthand all of his miracles, Jesus said at this point in time that they were still dull mentally. They were still hardened in a sense, not against him. They weren't connecting the dots. They were blind. They were deaf. Mark 6:52 tells us after the first miracle of the multiplying of the loaves and fishes, they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They didn't grasp it. They didn't see what Jesus was doing. They missed the point. Now, keep in mind, these are the capital A apostles. These are the capital the disciples. These are the ones in the best seminary, the best Bible school, with the best professor, giving bona fide miracles, and they don't get it. Does that encourage you this morning? Hopefully it does. Right? He in other words, what else could the Lord do? He says, when I broke the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets did you take up? They said 12, and the seven among four. How many baskets did you take up? And they said seven. You know, when they're doing this, I'm wondering if that one loaf of bread, the apostles would kind of have passion on. Well, here, you hold it. Here, you take the bread. None of them wanted to own the fact that they were the one that maybe just took the bread. Jesus is telling them these things. And by telling them, really, keep in mind, these are the men, except for Judas, that he's going to send out into the world to represent him. He wanted them, and he wanted you and I to know, as his representatives, that he is still the Almighty One, and that he is still the one who does the miracles that are needed to equip us to do whatever he called us to do. It's as if he said, why are you worried? Do you really think that I'm talking about a loaf of bread? Don't you remember what I had just done? Hasn't your personal experience taught you that you don't need to worry about things like that when I am with you? Now, before you and I point a finger at these men, and remember, when you point a finger at others, you have three others pointing at you. The very same Jesus who multiplied the loaves is teaching us that in him, you and I, now keep in mind, we are on the other side of the cross. We are on the other side of the resurrection. We are now on the other side of the ascension of Christ, right? And so you and I live in this God-given access to divine provision that has no end and has no limit. Good point, Ray. Good point, yeah. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19 that our God is able to supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And if there was ever a passage of scripture that should just be meditated on in our hearts and in our minds and fill us with a God kind of confidence and faith this morning to be about his business, it should be that. That's a promise that God's given. I will give you all that you need to fulfill the task for which I've redeemed you. Jesus says, how is it that you don't understand? Now, in those questions, Jesus makes it clear that there is a direct correlation between a hardening of heart and a failing to perceive or remember what he's done. And the same thing can happen to you and me. There is a lost practice of biblical meditation in our culture. It's different from Western meditation that is often memorization, or Eastern meditation that is emptying your mind and filling it up with all kinds of demonic stuff. Biblical meditation, meditating on the Word of God, meditating on the truth of God, and we all meditate. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever sat up all night worrying about a test? A medical test? A test at school? Some appointment that is coming up? How many of you, raise your hand, please, so that I can... Okay. So you know how to meditate. It's just a matter of changing the topic, right? And that's really what Jesus is saying, not only to them, but to you and to me. You see, the point of Jesus' teaching had nothing to do with a loaf of bread. He was saying there's kinds of teaching that can influence you negatively, that can have an impact on you, that can strip you of the ability to see me for who I am. For example, the leaven of the Pharisees was what? Religious hypocrisy. The leaven of the Sadducees was unbelief in the supernatural. The leaven of Herod was a combination of worldliness and being so politically involved that they were not heavenly minded. Leaven in the scripture is always a symbol of evil. You remember every Passover, the Jews had to remove all leaven from their dwellings. It wasn't allowed in their offerings. And evil, like leaven, is small, it's hidden, but it spreads and it infects. The Bible uses leaven as a picture of false doctrine, unjudged sin, hypocrisy. And Jesus is telling these men, beware, his men, beware of those whose teaching that if left unchecked can cloud your heart, cloud your mind to who I am and to the ability that I have to meet your needs according to my riches and glory. Of course, the disciples were not hardened to Jesus, as were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. They were his followers. He doesn't rebuke them as hard-hearted hypocrites, but he says, you're just not getting it yet. Every one of us here as Christians are in a process of growth, aren't we? We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how many of you know that it means much more than growing in Bible information? How many of you know that? Bible information is important, but Bible information that does not result in Bible transformation and intimacy with the Lord is we've missed the point. We are to grow in grace this morning and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Crossway Bible study made this comment that I thought was really, really great. Their problem here came from familiarity. The repeated exposure to his teaching, when not reflected upon and acted upon, worked a progressive insensitivity and dullness in their lives. And like the apostles, you and I can experience that kind of a hardening in our life when we fail to remember and act upon what Jesus has done for us in the past. F.B. Meyer wrote, quote, let us be quick to read the divine intention in very simple incidents and to learn that all of God's past dealings contain lessons for us today. Think about your history with the Lord. Every one of us here have a history with the Lord. Think about how God has worked in your life, intervened in your life in days gone by, weeks gone by, months gone by, years gone by. Now, to the credit of these men, in this context, Matthew says that they finally did get to the point in chapter 16, verse 12, says, oh, he's not talking about a loaf of bread. He's telling us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Yay! They get it. Or did they? Because we read, at the end of Mark's gospel, and this is encouraging to me, after the cross, after the resurrection, at the end of Mark's gospel, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now that's incredible. He upbraided them because some who went to the empty tomb went back and said, we saw the empty tomb. Jesus has risen from the dead. And he upbraided them because they did not believe the testimony of someone else. And so they're still not done with this unbelief and hardness stuff. Let me read you a quote as we wind down this morning, and don't get too excited, I still have a few minutes. This is a great quote. If the disciples had truly reflected on the spiritual significance of the miracle feasts, they would have advanced far beyond where they were in their spiritual growth because they would have seen Jesus as the wielder of omnipotence. What they witnessed in these two miracles was a creation miracle, and it was meant to demonstrate to them that he is the miracle-working Savior, Redeemer, and Provider. But it is written for you and I to remember that as well. You know, beloved, there is no better way to reinforce our shield of faith against the spiritual hardness of heart and unbelief in the power of God than by meditating and considering the wonderful works of God as they are recorded throughout the Scripture. Consider the book of Joshua. During the crossing of the Jordan, you remember how the priests of Israel took 12 stones from the riverbed and placed them in a mound in Gilgal as a memorial. The celebration in Gilgal means the reproach has been rolled away. That must have been some event because 40 years they've been wandering in the desert, 40 years, and it was a 40-year journey because of their unbelief, not because in the power or promise of God, but yet God is patient. He promised them 40 years earlier, I'm going to deliver them. 40 years later, he does deliver them, and here they are in Gilgal. God keeps his promises, beloved. It may answer that promise in 4 seconds, 4 minutes, 4 hours, 4 days, 4 weeks, 4 months, 4 years, 4 decades, but God always fulfills what he has promised. And when you look at Joshua, that place in Gilgal, that actually became like a command headquarters for conquering the promised land. That was an Old Testament picture of the Passover. In fact, Gilgal, the name Gilgal plus Tov equals Golgotha. In other words, it was looking back at Golgotha, looking back at what Christ had done. Learning to remember the works of God in your life and in my life. Gilgal was the place that Joshua would frequently return after his victories. He would go there in the midst of battles. He went there, you recall, after the defeat of Ai. And it was at Gilgal that Joshua would look at that mound of stones and he would be reminded of the goodness of God, the power of God, the miracles of God, the grace of God, the patience of God. You're connecting some dots here, beloved? It's important for you and I to have our own personal Gilgal. That place where you and I go. That place where it's recorded. Maybe it's in the margin of your Bible. Maybe it's in your devotionals where you record all of the things that God has done in your life, that God has done for you to redeem you, to rescue you, the ways that he's come through to you. Am I speaking to anybody here today? There needs to be that record of what God has done.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is tomorrow. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.